Bless you, saints. Let's stand this morning. This is 34 in your hymn book. Did you come expecting this morning? Amen. Sure had a great appearance from the Lord here Wednesday night, and just believe He's going to meet us here again. Amen.
Christ our Redeemer, He died on the cross, died for the sinner, He paid all His dues. Sprinkle your soul.
Judgment, it's coming, all will be there. Bless you. Certainly good to be in church again together this morning to worship the Lord and appreciate his presence here Wednesday night, as Brother Furman was saying. And got a few announcements we want to make. Lord willing, this evening we'll be having a baptismal after the evening service. Service starts at 6:30 tonight, and at the end of the service we'll be having a baptismal service. We've got Brother Jack Duff will be coming in the end of August. And we'll be having a youth Bible study here at the church for the youth 10 to 30 that are single on Thursday, August the 31st from 7:30 to 9:30. And then we'll be having a youth service here Friday night. Anybody's welcome to come to that, but it's focused to the youth. And then on Saturday, we'll be having a pitch-in meal at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown at their gym there. And then Saturday evening, we'll be having a special singing here at the church around 7:30. And if you can, after service today or over the next few services, check with Sister Christy or Sister Jennifer or Sister Stephanie Nicholson about what they need as far as sides and things to bring for the pitch in. I think the church is going to take care of the meat and the drinks, but if you can bring some sides and desserts and things like that, that'd be wonderful. Brother Jack will be preaching for us that Sunday morning and Sunday evening of Labor Day, so I want to keep those services in prayer. And he told me yesterday, he told me first he was bringing 15 people with him, and then he told me he was bringing 25 people with him, and he told me yesterday now it's got up to 30 people that's coming with him. And so they're going to cancel their services while they're gone, because his song leaders and his musicians and him and the backup minister and everybody, I think, is coming with him. So they're just going to cancel their services while they're gone. So you just come expecting and maybe come early, because if he's bringing 30 more, it may be hard to find a seat. But got a testimony that I want to share. We shared it Wednesday night with the church, but I know some of you wasn't here. Wanted to share it again. Sister Vera Cooley sends this in, said at our 4th of July meetings, I came up and got prayed for something that I've been dealing with for around 20 years. It's hard to describe. It's like I was lopsided and it caused my leg length to be off with the other side of my body. Well, I believe for my healing after getting prayed for, and little by little it has gotten better until now I don't have to wear no more heel lifts in my right shoe. I just praise the Lord for delivering me from this.
Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. After 20 years, but God touched her and healed her.
Amen.
Amen. He's an on-time God.
Amen.
We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. We want to continue to remember Brother Mike Eplin in prayer, just that the Lord will give him a physical touch and heal him completely. And we request you continue to pray for my grandniece, Peyton Bryant. And Brother Chris Caudill, he's suffering with gallstones. Want to remember him in prayer. And then Sister Lisa said, please pray for my sister. They think her cancer has come back. But we know that the God that delivered her the first time is able to heal her again. So we just want to lift these prayer requests to the Lord this morning. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Joel, would you just come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? I like sharing testimonies like that before the prayer requests, because we know what God did for somebody else, he can do for these as well. Amen. He's not a respecter of persons, but what he does for others, he can do for you this morning. Amen. God bless you.
Let's just bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. God, we're just so grateful, Lord, for the testimonies Brother Nathan read. Knowing you're an on-time God, Lord, just when help is needed, God, we can just go to our knees and find it there, Lord. How thankful we are for a God like that, Lord, serving you, God, just more joy, more happiness than anything else in this world can offer. We just come before you now, Lord. You've seen the hands, God. You've heard the requests, Lord. You know what's on the hearts and minds of the people, God. Lord, for all my brothers and sisters gathered here, Lord, I pray you would just go and meet their need, God, whatever it might be. Maybe it's even a need they don't know they've got, but Lord, you're a present help, God. Thank you so much for all you do, Lord. We just lift them all up, God. Pray that you'd be with us in the service today. Just invite you here, Lord God, your holy presence. I pray you just bless whatever Brother Nathan has for us today. Looking forward to it with great anticipation, God. We love you, Lord. Pray it all in Jesus Christ's holy name.
Good morning, church. We're going to be reading the 8th chapter of Psalms. Psalms, the 8th chapter this morning. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God bless you. Please be seated.
At this time, we have a special from Brother Barry Weber.
Bring down the fear all around you. devil is a thief, and he sends those troubles to confound you. He lies and said this time, there's no way that you can find to make it through. Remember God's true word, the battle is the Lord's. Don't give up to fear, think on things that are pure. Praise the Lord, your miracle is here. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give in, God is still on the throne. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give up. Remember, you're not alone. For the devil is a thief, and he sends those troubles to confound. There's no way that you can find to make it through. Remember God's true word, the battle is the Lord's. Don't give up to fear, think on things that are pure. Praise the Lord, your miracle is here. Don't on the brink of a miracle. Don't give in, God is still on the throne. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't
time we have a special from Sister Anna Pierce and Sister Leah Leek.
God gave
thank you for those songs. They both encouraged me. Amen. I'm definitely looking for a miracle. Amen. This is 398 in your hymn book.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Well, I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long. Set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. Well, I now can sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Eternally, won't it be glory to see him on that day? Well, I then will sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Oh, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Well, I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long.
Stand. Sing this little chorus as Brother Nathan prepares to come.
Oh, I love that man in the middle, because I know he first.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because I know
that I could go free. Let's sing it again together. Let's just worship him a little while this morning. Oh, I love that man. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Because I know he first loved me. Praise to the man who died. This morning, it's because of him. Let's sing it again together. Let's sing it to him one more time together. Oh, we worship you, Father. Because I know you love me. Praise to the man who died. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we feel your presence here this morning, Lord, we just want to give you praise and honor and glory. Lord, there's none other that's worthy of praise and honor and glory, Lord, that we would give and bestow to worship, Lord. Lord, there's no other name under heaven by which men could be saved. But Lord, we want to place all of our praise upon you, Lord. We want to bring our praise and lay it at your feet, Father. Lord, you're worthy of it this morning. Lord, you're worthy of anything that our feeble human efforts could ever try to do. Lord, sometimes we don't even have the words or know how to worship you the right way, Father, but we love you and we thank you for what you did for us that day on Calvary. Lord, we thank you for your presence that we feel here this morning. Lord, we thank you for being with us and leading us and guiding us. Lord, may you have complete control over everything that is said and done. Lord, may you have preeminence. May you move in a special way. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the move of the Holy Spirit. Lord, wherever you would lead us, whatever you would guide us to do, whatever you would guide us to say, Lord, we can never take the credit for it because it's you that does the leading. Lord, I'm reminded of what your prophet told us, that it wasn't the acts of the apostles, but it was the acts of the Holy Spirit moving and working in the apostles. Amen. Lord, may you move and work in individuals again today, Lord. Lord, we lift you up on high, Father, as a present tense God that's able to heal the sick in our midst and able to meet our needs and able to answer our questions, Lord. We thank you because the word is still a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it goes right down through and even cutting to the sunder of the bone, Father, sometimes. Sometimes when the word goes forth, it cuts us deeply, Father, and all we can say is, ouch, oh me, amen, but we thank you for the correction that the word brings. Lord, if it's us us that's an error, Lord, correct us, Father. And Lord, may you bring correction. Lord, as your prophet taught us and as the Bible teaches us, the correction begins at the house of God. Oh, I know that's not popular today, Lord, but we believe your word, and we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Take us back to the potter's house again this morning. Begin to remold and remake us into your image, we pray. We'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, again to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. Just want to look at one verse. We've read it several times over the last couple weeks, but just want to remind you of it again this morning. I know some are here that haven't been. It's been a few weeks since we looked at it. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Brother Branham tells us in Questions and Answers 1954, he said, there's only one way to be a Christian. The word Christian means to be Christ-like. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. We want to look at this thought this morning. We've been looking at several different ways of what it means to be like Jesus and how that we should love like Jesus. We should be able to forgive like Jesus, and we should be able to look and see things like Jesus sees them. But we want to look at this morning at this thought of to serve like Jesus. And Brother Brandon told us here, he said there's only one way to really be a Christian, and that word Christian means to be Christ-like. Now, as we've looked at it over the last few weeks, there's two different meanings to the word Christian. One of them is a noun, which just means a title that would be tacked on a church or on a believer. Well, we're a Christian, we profess Christianity, put a name on a church that says Christian, and that doesn't mean you're a Christian any more than going down here and sitting at a McDonald's makes you a hamburger. That's just to be associated or identified around the name of something. But yet, when you go and we look at it in the adjective form, it absolutely means to be Christ-like, to express the attributes of Christ. That if we're going to be a Christian, it should be more than just a title or something that we would pack around us or that we would proclaim, or a business card that we would hold up and say, look, I'm a Christian. Here's my name. It says Christian right under my name. Or here's my credentials. I'm a message believer. I attend a message church. Just because a church packs the name of the message doesn't make it a message church. No more than just because the church would pack the name of Church of Christ or Church of this or Church of that or Christianity would make it a Christian church. Because to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And we begin to look at the attributes in people's lives and recognize, you know, it wasn't very Christ-like the way they did this or the way they did that or whatever it would be. That doesn't mean that person's lost or going to hell or serpent seed. It means maybe their life hasn't caught up to their profession yet. But we don't want to just be Christians in the way of saying it, saying that we're a Christian or professing that we believe the word or professing that we believe the message. That's all right. It's a good start. But we want to live the life that Christ had within him. We want the life of Christ to be so in us that it would literally produce his attributes through us to where, people would be able to recognize and say there's something different about that person. Not because, Brother Ram said, don't make yourself odd. Don't make yourself peculiar. We don't go around and try to make ourselves, you know, something special or something odd. But just living the word in this age will make you odd enough. You don't have to try to do anything else to make yourself odd or make yourself look odd or act odd. You just live the word for the day and you'll stick out like a sore thumb in this age. You go down to Walmart and people begin to spot you because there's something different about it. When the life of Christ begins to be produced, it's so contrary to the Antichrist spirit that would be produced through somebody else. It's so contrary that they begin to pick it up and to see there's something different about this person. I want the attributes of Christ to be expressed to me in such a way. You know, Brother Branham, he lived so close of a life, and he lived so much away from the things of the world and set such an example that people literally mistook him for Jesus Christ. Right. I don't know about you. Nobody has mistaken me for Jesus Christ lately. And that's not my goal. I don't want people to worship me or pray in my name. But I think it's amazing that he could live such a life that people would literally mistake him for Jesus Christ. What an attribute that he must have expressed of the life of Christ, to where his life became so Christ-like with signs and wonders following and the things that were taking place. They absolutely mistook him for Jesus Christ. In one way, that's a terrible thing. In another way, what a testimony to live such a life that somebody would mistake you for Jesus. I can say to my shame, I guess, nobody has ever mistaken me for Jesus. Maybe there's too much Bryant in me still that they can recognize. That's not Jesus. I see a few things that remind me of Jesus, but it's not Jesus yet. Amen. Don't sit there like angels. Nobody's mistaken you for Jesus yet either. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, and the setting of this scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus has been on a little trip with his disciples, and you know, as some of the disciples are walking behind there and begin to converse with each other, they begin to argue over who's the greatest and which one's going to sit beside him in the kingdom and all these little carnal things that a lot of message preachers still argue about today. Or it doesn't have to be a message preacher. It can just be a message believer because of, you know, they believe a certain thing, or they attend a certain church, or they feel like they're elevated above somebody else, and they begin to argue over who's the greatest, who's the smartest, who's the most spiritual, who's the most this, who's the most that. Jesus calls them in St. Matthew chapter 25, or chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, this sounds, in our carnal thinking, in our, you know, Western society and things like that, it sounds like he's saying, whoever is great among you, let him be your preacher. But that's not what he's saying. In fact, we want to look at it this morning and break down some of these words and find out that there are a lot of men that are preachers, but they haven't ever been a minister in their life. There are a lot of men that are pastors or evangelists or whatever it might be. They might, you know, have a great anointing, and they might be great, some mighty something, but they've never been a minister in their life. In fact, there's a lot of widow women and single housewives and things like that that are more of a minister than some man out here that wants to say, look what a great something I am. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, this Greek word is diakonos, which is the word that, if you go back and you look, when they begin to serve tables there and they selected several men to be deacons, that word serve tables, if you look at it in the book of Acts, is diakonos. When it talks about when St. Paul in the book of Corinthians begins to set the order of the church and he says what a bishop should be and what a deacon should be, that word deacon is the same word, diakonos, but it means minister. One who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, attendant, minister, the servant of a king. A deacon, one who by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. So many times as ministers, you know, brothers feel like they should be sitting in some high office up above everybody else, and everybody should just come and wait on them hand and foot, and they should, you know, be the richest person in the church, and they should have the biggest house in the church, and they should have this and they should have that, and they set themselves up into such a place, and yet it's totally contrary to what the word minister said in the Bible. Not to be someone that people come and serve you, but to be a servant to others. Not to be somebody that dishes out the orders, but somebody who's receiving the orders. Now, it didn't say they were to receive the orders from the congregation and say, well, I think Brother Nathan should preach this, and I think Brother Joel should set the thermostat to this, and I think Brother Layton should read this, and I think Brother Furman should sing this. But they're a servant to a higher master. They're a servant to a higher master that whatever he says, they do. They're not the ones that are in charge. They're not the ones that are the boss. They're not the ones that are ruling as a dictatorship with their thumb over everybody to say, now, Brother David, I don't think you should wear that color shirt. And Sister Christy, I don't think you should watch that kind of movie. And Brother Jimmy, I really don't think you should fellowship with Brother so-and-so and to go around and get into your personal life and dictate it. But their job as a minister, a true minister of the gospel, whether it's in a pulpit, whether it's as a housewife, whether it's as a deacon, or whatever it is, would be to be as a servant to help somebody and to take orders from Jesus Christ. Amen. They're not the boss. He's the boss. They're not going to control everybody's lives, but they're going to receive inspiration from him and produce the word and send the word out forth for the people. Sometimes it offends, sometimes it cuts, but they don't get into people's personal lives and come over to your house and go through your bookshelf and say, well, I really don't think you should have that book, brother, and I really don't think you should have that DVD, and you know, we're going to call this brother up and publicly humiliate him and say this about him and tell all these things about him. God never called me to do that. I'll be honest with you, he never called any other minister to do that either. They've just imposed themselves of that as an authority above the people that God never placed them to be. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, you're going to get in trouble. I don't care. I don't come here to try to get in trouble, but I come here to stay with the word of God. And if that gets me in trouble, praise God. I used to get in trouble for bad things that I did, so I'd much rather get in trouble for good things that I'm preaching than for the bad things that I used to do. Some of you used to not mind to get in trouble when you was out in the world. You was looking for the next bar brawl or the next fight at a sports game, or you was ready to get in there and do something and get in trouble somewhere, but you come to church and you want to sit there and, well, we better not amen that. Somebody might think we're identified with that, or we better not say anything. You know, some of our family, they believe some things that's contrary to the word. When they talk about it, honey, you just sit real quiet. Don't say anything. Don't tell them those quotes Brother Nathan's been reading or anything like that. We don't want to get in trouble. I don't mind getting in trouble for the gospel. A minister is, let's read it again, one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. This would be a servant, an attendant, a minister, a servant of the king. Now Jesus says a little further here in verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. This word is doulos, which means servant. Metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will. All right. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men, devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. A lot of Christians, they've got to the stage where it's all about, you know, they're looking out for number one, and that's all right. They've just mistaken who number one really is. And they're looking out for themselves. And if they got to step on somebody else's head or run down somebody else in the church to better themselves, they'll do it because they think they're looking out for number one. But if we're really looking out for number one, it's not our interests and it's not our agenda that we're trying to set in place, but we're trying to find out, what would God have us do? Who would God have us help? How could God use us as a servant today? Now, it's not to yield yourself up when it says to another's will. That doesn't mean that I yield myself to Brother Jimmy's will, or that I yield myself to Brother Lauren's will, or that Brother Lauren would yield himself to Brother Layton's will, but it's that we yield our will to his will, and his will, he was a servant. He came as a servant, so he's going to show us how to be a servant to somebody else. When Jesus came, he served others. The very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he became a servant. What a humble thing it should be to us this morning. A servant or an attendant is also what it means. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we look at this word and we think many times that this word, because we identify it as with ministry and with preaching and things, we think he's saying the Son of Man didn't come to be preached to, but to preach. But that's not what he's saying. If it is, then we're in an awful mess. When Simon Peter, his mother-in-law, got sick with a fever, and Jesus came to the house and prayed for her, and it said she rose up and she ministered unto them. So did Jesus sit and hear a woman preacher? Absolutely not. Let's look at what this word minister means. Diakonia, to minister to be a servant, attendant, domestic, to serve, to wait upon, to minister to one, render ministering offices, to be served, ministered unto, to minister, i.e. to attend to anything that may serve another's interests. How can I help you? We look at it many times, how can everybody else help me? How can I get the highest seat? Jesus told him, he said, when you go into a banquet or you go into, some place that you've been invited, he said, don't seek the highest seats. He said, we've been looking at the Pharisees on Wednesday night. He said, the Pharisees look for that. But he said, if you're not careful, you'll take this high seat that you think you deserve. And the master of the banquet will come by and say, hey, this seat is reserved for somebody else. And he'll make you go down and sit in a lower seat and you'll be embarrassed. He said, but when you go in, sit in the lowest seat, and he'll come by and say, what are you doing down here? I wanted you to be up here. Brother Branham gave a prime example of that when he talked about the man that went up to preach, and he said he came up with his notes and his chest out, and he thought he was really going to blast those people, and he got up there and he began to preach and use great words that you'd have to have a dictionary and a thesaurus with you to understand. And when he got to really giving it out, and the people began to look around and realize, he began to realize, you know what, this isn't going over at all. And he folded his papers and he walked off the platform with his head down and his heart humbled. And one man looked over at the other and said, if he would have came up the way he went down, he would have went down the way he came up. Amen. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. This word again, diakonos, the word deacon, is a tribe from. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, I want to look at this scripture. You know, I know it's not communion and foot washing tonight, but I want to look at this scripture maybe in a way that we've never read it. And I got to thinking, and I've probably heard this scripture read about 600 times or maybe 6,000 times. I don't know how many times I've heard it read. But in looking at it in this light over the last week or so, I begin to see it in a way that I've never seen it before. Many times we sit and we hear things. We hear them quoted and quoted and quoted, or we hear them read and read and read, or we go through and we read the Bible ourselves. And if we're not careful, many times we'll read right over it or listen right over it, we'll just miss what it's really saying until one day we have a need of that and it just stands out to us and we think, oh my, why have I never, I've heard this tape 12 dozen times, or I've read this chapter a dozen times in my Bible, whatever it would be, and all of a sudden it stands out and it means so much to us because of where we're at in our life, and we think, here, all these years I've been reading this, I never really knew what it said. Amen. That's because sometimes it's just because of our idleness that we just, sometimes we just read through it and, well, I read a chapter today and don't really know what we actually read. And other times it's because God had a specific time and a specific place that he knew we would have a need. And all of a sudden we're sitting there and we're going through a trial and we open up our Bible to that day's Bible reading or whatever it would be, or we turn on a tape and all of a sudden something speaks forth to us from that scripture or from that tape or whatever it would be. And it just resounds with us that's exactly what I needed. That was exactly what I needed for this trial that I'm going through. That is exactly what I needed for the day. And it's God's way of getting our attention that maybe we've read that scripture over and over and over, but we hadn't ever needed it in the way that we did that day. John chapter 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, I'm going to stop right there and just really look at that verse for a moment. Brother Hoover made a statement a while back that has really resounded with me. He talked about down on the river in 1933 when the angel of the Lord came, and he speaks and he tells Brother Branham that as John the Baptist foreran your first coming, my first coming, rather, God tells him, as John the Baptist foreran my first coming, you're going to forerun my second coming. Brother Hoover said, if that would have been most of us, we would have went out right then, bought us a big canvas tent, and started having revivals, because we're the man that's going to go out and we're going to forerun the second coming of Christ. But Brother Branham goes back to his church, the Tabernacle, and begins to pastor there for another 13 years. We don't hear hardly anything about him. 13 years, he goes back to a humble little church, sawdust floors, cinder blocks. And he goes back and he preaches to a little group of humble, poor people. And we don't hear hardly anything about him except the stories he tells about the flood when Sister Hope died. But we don't hardly hear anything about his ministry until 1946 when God commissions him. Now, God had already said this about him. And you would think he would have just ran out and started doing it. But no, a real man of God will wait until God commissions him. A real man of God will wait until God tells him to do something. I was thinking of David last night, how that here Samuel comes down and he anoints little David to go going to be king. And here he looks down through all of Jesse's sons, knowing that God has called him to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And all of them that showed up to the anointing party, there wasn't one of them. He said, "This isn't it." He said, "Don't you have some other son?" He said, "Oh, I've got this little run out here that, you know, he's out here watching the sheep, but surely it's not him." He said, "You bring him here and we won't sit down and eat until he comes." And he goes and he gets this one that was so humble and so dejected and so insignificant, seemingly even to his own father, that he didn't even invite him to the anointing party. And he brings him up and he says, "This is the king." And he anoints him as king. And David didn't go up and knock on the palace door. "Hey, Saul, a prophet of God just anointed me as king. Step on off of that throne and give me your crown." He was anointed as king. But it's almost 30 years before he actually becomes king. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. With the recognition of this, knowing that God has placed all things in his hands, knowing where he came from and where he's going. Many of us, it took us a long time to figure out where we came from and where we was going. And when we did, some of us got self-righteous about it. Bless God, he called me when he didn't call anybody else. And we began to think something of ourselves. But Jesus sitting here, he came from theophany. Brother Branham said, "And who's this Melchizedek?" 1965. He said, "You bypassed your theophany." He said, "That's why you don't know all things." But he said, Jesus came from theophany. And that's how he knew all things. And Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hand, that he came from God and that he went to God. Here this man could stand and say that no man has ascended up into heaven except he that came down from heaven, which is in heaven now. And Brother Bram said, here he was standing on a rooftop talking to a Pharisee, but yet saying he was in heaven. That's a revelation. That's a revelation. And he knows this. He knows who he is. He knows that the fullness of the Godhead bodily is dwelling in him. He knows that the Father gave all things unto him. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. And he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, most of us, once we recognize I'm bride, if we're not careful, it makes us think I'm somebody. And we're a little better than somebody else. And everybody else needs to look at us a certain way and treat us a certain way and serve us a certain way and do all these things because, bless God, I'm bride. But he was more than bride. He was bridegroom. And knowing where he came from and where he was going, that God had put all things into his hands, he doesn't rise from supper and say, "Boys, I just want to tell you a little story about who I am and what I am and how you need to treat me and how you need to respect me. And I'm going to set a few things in order. And Peter, you haven't been bringing my coffee at the right temperature in the mornings. And James, you know, you really haven't been making my bed the way that I like it. And Philip, you know, you've been getting my messages to me a little too late and responding to them. You know, I've had some complaints. I need you to be quicker about your job. And Nathaniel, you know, the way that you introduced me to that gentleman the other day when they came and they said, you know, that we would see Christ. You know, I didn't really like the way that you presented me. You didn't say, 'This is the man of the hour,' and what a great, glorious thing." And you know, there's just been some things that I don't feel like I need to straighten you all out in the way that you've been treating me and the way that you've been talking to me. And in fact, I've been posting some things on Facebook complaining about it already, if you just want to go and read that. He lays aside his garment. He knows all things have been committed into his hands and that he came from God and he's going back to God. And he lays aside his garment and he takes a towel and he wraps it around himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. God, the creator of heavens and earth, higher than anything. He had to look down to see heaven. Greater than anything. The devil's no match for him. If he gets a notion too, he can just speak the devil out of existence. There's no other power that's even a match for him. Owner of everything. Inheritor of everything. Creator of everything. The Bible said without him there was nothing that was created, and everything that was made by him and for him, and without him there was nothing that was made. Created everything. Everything we look and see tangibly. All men may have taped it and formed it and shaped it into a pew or into a ceiling or into a desk or into a piece of clothes, but if you take it back to its root material and its root chemicals, he created everything that we can tangibly see, even our own hands and our own faces and our own bodies. And our lungs and our hearts and our arteries and all the thousands of miles of veins and things that are in our bodies and all of the 6 or 8 feet or whatever it is of intestine and all of that. He created every bit of it. And he could have looked at them and said, you can't even breathe without my permission. You can't even take a breath without me permitting it. Herod wants to talk about me and say that he's going to do these things to me. The Pharisees want to say what they think I am, call me a devil, and they want to do all these things. They can't even open up their eyes in the morning unless I say that they can do it. And this man who had came and God tabernacled in a body, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling there. Brother Branham said when they hung him to that cross, all he had to do was point one finger and 10,000 angels would have came and destroyed the whole world. And he gets a towel. And he girds himself and he gets a basin and he begins to pour it full of water and he gets down on his hands and knees, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he takes that towel and he begins to wash disciples' feet that are dirty with the mud and the manure of the road, and he begins to wash them and to dry them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But yet St. Paul said he made of himself no reputation. We're supposed to be like Jesus. We sing the song, oh, to be like Jesus. But if we're not careful, we begin to become a little more like the Pharisees, and we want the highest seat, and we want everybody to serve us, and we want everybody to wait on us. But he was a servant. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Can you imagine? He's got the revelation. He's got the revelation. He's already said it verbally. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's professed this with his lips. And now Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he's next in line, Brother Barry. And Jesus is going along from disciple to disciple. And Peter begins to get a little nervous and he begins to tuck his feet up under his robe. He said, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? You're not going to wash my dirty feet, are you? I'm too dirty. I'm too filthy. There's too much sin in my life. Remember, even when he met Jesus and he saw the miracle that Jesus did there out of his own fishing book, he said, I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner, Lord. He recognized there's something about this man. And now this man who he calls Lord, this man who he calls Master, this man who he calls Messiah and Christ and the Son of God is about to wash his dirty feet with his holy hands and about to dry them with this towel that he's got wrapped around him. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It changed Peter's perspective a little bit. Now he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He wants a complete washing now. Lord, my feet are dirty, but the rest of me is dirty too. Lord, just wash the whole thing while you're at it. Oh my. Jesus says in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, a great majority of us do this about once a month, or at least about 10 times a year. And we come and we perform the physical ordinance that Brother Branham said Jesus left us three things: water baptism, communion, and foot washing. And we come and we go through the motions of that. But I want to tell you, I appreciate that. I believe we should do that. I believe it's a commandment that he left for us, and we could do, should do all of his commandments. And we should do that and uphold that. I know many brothers have tried to spiritualize it, but if they go back and listen to the very last tape Brother Branham preached, communion in December of 65, he talks right about that. He said there was a brother that tried to spiritualize it, but he said, we believe in physically taking communion and washing feet. He said, that's what we believe. That's what we stand for. That's what Jesus left. It's physical ordinances for us to do. But there's one thing about it: Satan can do physical ordinances. That's where many times, if we're not careful, we put it all on works, or we put it all on a sensation or an emotion or whatever. I'm not against emotion. I know there's a lot of brothers that have went around and falsely quoted Brother Branham as saying the Holy Ghost without emotion. Brother Branham never says that. He says the Holy Ghost without sensation. And he said it will bring emotions. It might make you cry. It might make you shout. It might make you speak in tongues. But we don't have an emotion that we can identify and say, well, Brother Randy cried, so he must have the Holy Ghost. Or Brother Jimmy spake in tongues, so he must have the Holy Ghost. Or Brother Hoover danced, so he might have the Holy Ghost. You know, we don't label people by that, because the devil can impersonate any one of those things. And there's a real true and there's a real false. And you can't identify it by any physical ordinance of something that we could do. The devil speaks in tongues and the Holy Ghost speaks in tongues. The devil dances and God dances through people. The devil cries and God cries. You say, I don't know about that. Oh, I'm sure there's been many times in those prayer lines with Brother Branham that the devil was just crying like a baby. It cast us all out again. The devil cries. We know Jesus cries. The Bible, some of your favorite verses, Jesus wept. And then you go, pray now, lay me down to sleep and go to bed. You read your Bible and prayed for the day. I think there's more to it than that. But these physical ordinances, we should keep them. We should do them. We should be baptized. That's what the Bible commanded. The devil can get baptized too. Don't you think Judas was baptized? Said he'd baptized none except his disciples. And 11 of them became Holy Ghost filled, anointed men of God, that the Pharisees looked and they said, these men have turned the world upside down. And one of them was a devil in shoe leather. And Jesus baptized all 12 of them. And then we want to look and say, well, I can't believe a man like Brother Branham would have guys like Leo and Gene and different ones around him, and that he would let Gordon Lindsay treat him the way he did, and Ern Baxter and some of these guys. Why didn't he just say what they were? Why didn't Jesus just say what Judas was? The first time Judas ever came up and said, my, that was a good sermon. I think I'm going to start attending the church and following your ministry. I was sure inspired by that. He knew who Judas was. In fact, before Judas ever breathed the breath of life, or before Adam ever breathed the breath of life, before one star or moon or sun or before anything was ever created, he knew who Judas would be. But it wasn't time for him to say who Judas was. And then there came a time where it was time for him to say who it was. And all these ordinances and physical things we can go through, we should keep those, but the devil can impersonate any one of them. The devil can impersonate speaking in tongues. Brother Bram said there was those two men right there in the same service, one speaking in tongues and one interpreting. He said if there was ever a Christian, it was this man. And if there was ever a devil, it was that man. And the Holy Ghost falling on both of them and anointing them both to speak in tongues and interpret. And it being right. A lot of you in the message, that scares you to death if you didn't come from Pentecost. But those of you that came from Pentecost, you saw those anointed ones at the end time and what they could do. And that many times they were hit and miss sometimes, but there were many times they'd go right down through the line and discern things and prophesy and hit it right one after another after another. But then they might miss every once in a while. But we followed one that wasn't hit and miss. It was right every time. Even his own enemies had to profess it was right every time. Amen. Satan can produce emotions. Brother Branham said, you know, the Methodists shouted. They said, we've got it. He said a lot of them did have it. And a lot of them shouted and didn't have it. Amen. The Pentecostals spoke in tongues. They said, bless God, we've got it. He said a lot of them did have it. And a lot of them didn't have it. Amen. All these outward emotions, a lot of them, we could say, a lot of them got baptized. Or a lot of them took communion and foot washing. That's right. A lot of them had it. And a lot of them didn't have it. Amen. Judas was right here. Judas was sitting right here. Satan having entered into the heart of Judas. And it's after this, Jesus says, go and do what you have to do. And can you imagine Jesus sitting there washing Judas's filthy feet? the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he takes a towel and begins to wipe them. Oh my, how it ought to humble us. And then we find some people, well, bless God, I wouldn't wash brother so-and-so's feet or sister so-and-so's feet. They're too poor and I don't think their hygiene is good enough and all this stuff. You haven't got it like Jesus had it. Amen. Oh, I would never do the one cup thing. I couldn't do that because of germs and things. You haven't got it like Jesus had it. He did the one cup thing.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Brother Branham did it both ways, so I don't believe either way is wrong. I know there's brothers that will bitterly disagree and divide over it. If Brother Branham did it one way and did it the other way, I don't think either way was wrong. Amen. They say, oh, well, he said the cup. Well, that's right. He said the cup. So if we're going to really take it back to Scripture, we've got to go find that cup that he used. The cup. But don't get so self-righteous that you couldn't use one cup. Don't get so self-righteous that you couldn't wash sister so-and-so's feet because, you know, her hygiene maybe isn't as good as yours. God knows your heart. I may not know your heart, but God knows your heart.
Amen.
All these things that we go through and we come and we physically take these ordinances of taking communion and foot washing. And he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, I believe that he's talking about foot washing, but I don't believe he's just talking about foot washing.
Amen.
If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, it wasn't so much the water. It wasn't the friction of his hands upon their feet. It wasn't maybe even, Brother Bram said, we just listened to it here the other day. He said maybe, you know, maybe they had already washed their feet that night. Maybe they didn't even need technically for their feet to be washed. Maybe they were clean. But it was the act of humbling himself was what stood out here. It wasn't the fact that there was something magical about the water or something magical about the way he rubbed their feet or something magical about just the fact of going through the motions, but it was that he could humble himself, the highest of high, could humble himself to the lowest job that existed in all of Palestine and wash some fishermen's feet that were probably some of the dirtiest feet around. And he does this, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye know these things, if you know that the servant's not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him, then it keeps you in your proper place. With Jesus way up here and all the rest of us right down here on the same level. Amen. To where there's no big I's and little U's and this one, you know, well, you know, that's what where the disciples got in trouble. John, you and James, you sons of thunder, you think you guys are going to be the ones that sit on his left hand and his right hand? No, bless God, it's going to be this one over here and that one over there because they did this and they did that and they said this and they said that. And they begin to argue over who is the greatest among them. And Jesus didn't straighten them out and say, now listen, you know, James and John are my favorite and everybody else is just, he said, The Gentiles do what you're doing and argue over who's going to be prince and who's going to be Lord. But if you really want to be great, become the minister of everybody else.
Amen.
Become the servant of everybody else. Stoop yourself below everybody else.
Amen.
I think it's amazing that knowing what he knew about all these, knowing that he knew that Peter would absolutely deny him, knowing that he knew that Judas would betray him and have these men come and crucify him for financial gain, and yet he treated them all so equally that when it came time, when he said, one of you is going to deceive me, they didn't say, oh, yep, it's Judas. You remember he didn't take him on the last three fishing trips, so we know it's got to be Judas. They said, who is it? Is it you? Is it you? John? Peter said, John, you're sitting right beside him. Lean over and ask him who it is. He treated them all so equally.
Right.
They didn't even know who the devil was among them. Oh my, what a testimony to us. What a testimony to many of us, even as parents. Jesus didn't have favorites.
Amen.
Whew, thank you, Brother Hoover. I didn't think anybody was going to amen. This is when I know I'm getting right on your nerve and meddling. Oh my. Jesus didn't have favorites. Jesus didn't say, come. Peter, come on, we're going to leave the rest of them behind. We're going to go fishing, leave the rest of them. Well, you know I don't like being around Judas. He treated them all so equally. That shouldn't just be a parental thing that we treat our children the same. It should be a Christian thing.
Amen.
Amen. Because I don't know who's elect and who's not elect. So I should be able to treat one brother on this side of the pew just as good as I do the other brother on the other side of the pew.
Amen.
You want to be great? Become a servant. You want to be exalted? Humble yourself. If you want to get, or if you want to get humbled, then try to exalt yourself and you'll be abased, Jesus said. Where is thy strength gone, Samson? 1959. When he came to the earth, he was an example to all of us. He was a servant Lord. Now you talk about a paradox. A servant Lord. Took the lowest job that could be, a foot wash flunky, and become a servant. Yet he was God of heaven and become a servant of the lowest low. Today, God can bless a man a little bit and give him a good church, and he can't be satisfied until he wants to be ministered to. That shows a sign of spiritual sickness. It's only the feeble that Jesus ministered unto. Now remember, he's not talking about preaching. He's not saying a man gets a big church and then he wants to be preached to. He's talking about to minister to be served. And he said it's only the feeble, it's only the sick that Jesus went to and served. He said it's a sign of spiritual weakness. When we see a man, if we're not careful, you know, a lot of times as pastors, we just, you know, we pull ourselves up to the table and everybody else serve us and everybody wait hand and foot on us and everybody do this and everything. You better be careful that you don't lose that servant's heart. That doesn't just go for pastors. That goes for Christians too.
Amen.
Don't lose that servant's heart. We're supposed to be ministers. You say, oh, well, Brother Nathan's a minister, and Brother Layton's a minister, Brother Hoover's a minister, you know, Brother Arnie's a minister. No, they're preachers, and we should all as preachers be ministers. But every one of you is a minister. Brother Branham said every one of you has a ministry, even down to the housewife, has a ministry, has something that you can do to serve somebody else, to help somebody else in the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, when we think of this, if you think, well, bless God, you know, Brother Branham said, I can no more die than God can die, and I'm a part of God and all these things, we begin to recognize, you know, in a way, the bride, you know, we're kind of equal to God. You know, my wife's name is just as good on the check as mine. She's my bride, and she's a part of me. And we begin to, if we're not careful, we begin to elevate ourselves up. But listen to this, how he said, he doesn't stop here. But he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but look how it affected him. Look what he did with this knowledge that he was equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He didn't think it was robbery to make himself equal with God. He said, I'm the Son of God, but yet he didn't make of himself a private reputation. He didn't go around and have everybody wait hand and foot on him and trail behind him like little puppy dogs, seeing what they could do for him next. He made of himself no private reputation, Brother Bram said. He made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This man, this tabernacle, this temple that God created to step in, felt it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet he humbles himself down to come as in the form of a man. And not only that, but to humble himself to the worst death that could be died. A personal experience with God, 1954. He didn't claim to be a great person. He claimed to be just, he was a servant. He was the Son of God, and he took, made himself no reputation. Who is Jesus? 1964. And he dealt with the lowest people, most poorest of people, and was rejected by the highest of societies. He was rejected by his own, the church that ought to have known him, but they didn't. They wasn't trained in the word to know him. And we find again that he went to the lowest city that was in Palestine, Jericho. I forget how many feet below sea level it is, way low. He stooped himself so low until the smallest man of the city had to climb up in a tree to look down on him. You talk about humble. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords And he stoops himself so low. He goes to the lowest city. He goes to the shortest man, and he has to look down on him. You talk about stooping low. But I'm going to tell you that this morning, he reached way down when he reached for me. You talk about stooping low. He had to reach way down when his grace reached down and picked me up. He could stoop himself pretty low if he could save Nathan Bryant. Amen. Don't sit there and feel self-righteous. He had to stoop way low for you too. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This one who could humble himself to come as a man, who could humble himself to serve prostitutes and fishermen and Pharisees and publicans and the sick and the lame and the lepers. It was, you know, just an offense to even touch, but he went and laid his hands on them and prayed for them. He went to the lowest of low, the lowest city, the lowest culture, the lowest class, the lowest type of people, and he died the lowest death that could be died. But God looks at him and exalts him and gives him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brother Bram says in Hebrews chapter 2, part 2, 1957, he became lower than his creation that he might redeem man, homeless, helpless man, and give them a home in heaven. He left the glories of heaven. He left the highest name that could be called. And when he was on earth, men gave him the lowest name that they could give him. Said he was an illegitimate baby to start with, born in a manger, wrapped in rags off the back of a yoke of an ox. No place to go, had no home to go to, and was called Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. He was mistreated, he was spit on, he was made fun of, he was rejected, and went to the lowest pits and stooped to the vilest of prostitutes. That's what man done to him. Sometimes we feel like we're somebody. Oh, somebody treated me bad the other day. They just don't know who I am. Somebody unfriended me on Facebook, and somebody talked bad about me on Twitter. And bless God, they just don't realize they're bringing damnation on their soul because I'm bride. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he was mistreated. Man. He was spit on. He was made fun of. He was rejected. He was called names. He was cast out of their temples. They tried to kill him. They tried to stone him. They crucified him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's what man done to him. But God raised him up so high that he'd have to look down to see heaven. Man give him the lowest seat, give him the worst place, the lowest name. God raised him up and give him the highest seat and the highest name. That's the difference, what man done with the Son of God and what God done with the Son of God. He stooped that we might be lifted. He become us that we through his grace might become him. He come to the homeless and became homeless himself that we might have a home. He came to the sick and was made sick himself that we might be healed. He came to the sinner and made sin himself that we might be saved. No wonder he was exalted. No wonder he is who he is tonight. God has exalted him, and all the powers in heaven and earth is given to him. You talk about humility. He didn't come and do like some of us and go and wash the disciples' feet so that he could get around the Pharisees the next day and just tell them just how humble that he was. You talk about humble. Last night at our little fellowship, I got down and I washed some of the dirtiest feet you've ever seen, dirty Galilean fishermen. You talk about humble. I'm humble. Look at me. Yeah, well, that's how a lot of people try to be humble. They do things to try to exalt themselves through humility. That doesn't make any sense to me. You don't do things so that you can try to force yourself so that you can post something and say, look what a great something I did. Look how humble I am. Look how I treat everybody. Look how I do. And we broadcast it out to everybody. Look what I did. Look how I helped somebody. Look what I've done. Look who I've helped. Look whose meal I've paid for. Look who I've sponsored. Look who I've sent. Look how many books I've given to people. Look how many things I've done. Look. And we get them looking this direction. That's the problem with a lot of pastors. They get everybody looking this direction instead of looking that direction. Don't put it all on the pastors. A lot of Christians do the same thing. Look at me. Look what I did. Look who I helped. Oh, I loaned somebody my car the other day. I paid for somebody's meal the other day. I helped brother so-and-so. I gave them some money to help them with their bills. And I did this and I did that. No, you didn't. The disciples didn't go down and say, look who I healed down at the gate called Beautiful. Look how I got out of prison. Look at the blind eyes that I've opened and the this I did and the that I gave. And look at how we got all these people to come and give their money. And I went out and distributed it to the poor. Look what I did. It wasn't the acts of the apostles. It was the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Amen. And anything good that you've done, you did it because God anointed you to do it. And he deserves the credit and he deserves the glory. Amen. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's point people to Calvary. Let's not point them to ourselves. Let's not point them to a personality or a movement or something. Let's point them to Calvary. Point them to Jesus Christ. Look what he did. Not look what I did. Look what he did. Many times we want to take the credit. Oh my, you just don't know what I've been through this week. And you just don't know, oh my, this person I helped and that person I helped and I stayed up late helping this person and I went over and I did this and I went over and I did that and me, I. And you talk to somebody and you count the times they say I and me and I wish and I did and I thought and I planned and I helped. You don't hear Jesus very much.
Amen.
Don't worry, I'm preaching on me too. When I point one finger out here at you, all these others are pointing back at me. To be like Jesus. To serve like Jesus. Not to serve with the intent of, I'm going to wash brother so-and-so's feet so everybody look at me and say, oh my, look how humble he is. Jesus didn't wash Peter's feet so everybody else would say, oh, that is so sweet. That is so kind-hearted. That is so precious. He did it because his very personality, the very life in him, the very spirit that dwelt in him, did that, humbled himself,
right.
Not to make a name for himself, not so everybody would pat him on the back and say, oh my, you sure are humble, Jesus. We sure wish we could be humble like you. He didn't have to manufacture it or work it up or produce it. It was the life that he lived.
Amen.
Many times we've got to put sticky notes and reminders. Remember to pray. Remember to read our Bible. Remember to say nice things. Remember not to post negative things on Facebook. Remember to wear my dress below my knee. Remember to not cut my hair. Remember to do this. Why? Because it's not a life. It's a list of legalism that you've adapted because you know that it's right. But until it becomes a life and it's just a bunch of sticky notes that you have to go through the motions. Communion on Sunday. Wednesday night service. This and this and this. It's got to be more than motions. The devil can do motions. The devil can read sticky notes. I'm not making fun of you if you've got sticky notes to encourage you or whatever. I'm talking about if you've got to go through and have a list, a little checklist. Okay, did I read my Bible today? Yes, I did. I read one chapter. I'm good for today. I listened to 30 minutes of tape. Did this. Helped a homeless person. Gave them $5 out of the kindness of my heart. I've done my good deed for the day. I've did this. If you're doing it because it's a checklist, you're doing it all wrong.
Amen.
Jesus didn't have a checklist. Wash Peter's feet. Check. Wash James's feet. Check. Oh, look how humble I am today. Wash Nathaniel's feet. Check. What? It was just a life that he was living. The token, 1963. Let me live the example of what Christ said a man should be. Let me be a brother to a brother, a brother to a sister. Let me be a minister to the ministers. Let me be an example of examples. Let me show to the world that this word is Christ. The only way I can do it is come into him. Because I can't do it by myself. You can't do it. But let the word and you become one, and then it lives out itself. Let the word and you become one. It doesn't, it no longer, you know, some people say, oh my, the message is just too hard and all the rules and all the this and all that. You just haven't got the life.
Right.
You've maybe got the conduct order doctrine book, but you haven't got the life.
Right.
Hey man, it's more than a set of rules. It's more than a list of do's and don'ts and checklists and legalism. No. You're looking at it from the Pharisees' point of view. They loved Moses' law because it gave them a checklist of things to do and things not to do. And they were so proud and so self-righteous. And look what we did and look what we didn't do. But it's more than that. It's not a checklist that we go about intellectually. It's a life that is lived through us. That we do these things not because we're trying to show somebody who we are. Or not because we're trying to force ourselves into humility. Or not because we're trying to get everybody to look at us and say, oh my, that brother. brother, he's sure a Christian, or that sister, she's sure a Christian, but because it's a life, that his life has come into us so much that it's forced out the old nature, and it just comes naturally. We get up in the morning, we have a burden on our heart for somebody, and we pray for them. We go in, we read our Bible, we sit there, and we begin to think about the different things God has done for us, and to give him praise and thanks. We get in the car, and we begin to drive down the road, and we turn on the tape of the prophet and begin to listen. It just begins to encourage our life, and we hear him telling testimonies and stories and things that God did through his ministry, and we get out of the car, and we go in, and we see somebody in need, and we help them. Not because it's something else up of our checklist, because it's a life that Christ is living through us. And if he was a servant, then we'll be a servant. If he served others and didn't want everybody else to, you know, just sit back and let everybody come and serve him, but he was the one on his knees serving everybody else. Because I can't do it by myself, Brother Branham says. You can't do it. But let the word in you become one, then it lives itself out. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to work it up. Let the word in you become one, then it lives itself out. You are a walking epistle of Jesus Christ when he's got complete control of you to make every word. Every word, how? Through you, through your life. A living example, a living testimony, a servant to others. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come this morning, God help us to serve like Jesus served. We've sang it all of our life, most of us, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. But many of us didn't realize until we started looking into this what it really meant to be like Jesus. To love like he loved. To forgive like he forgave. To see like he saw. To serve like he served, all these other things that we'll look at that Jesus did through his life. It's more than just a name being tacked on you and saying, I'm a Christian. You better be careful before you profess that. You better make sure that that life is being manifested behind there. If not, you'll just bring a reproach, say, oh, I'm a Christian, and then go out and act like the devil. It'll bring a reproach. But when his life comes in and lives through you, and you can say, I'm a Christian, not because that's the sign over my church or my bumper sticker or my background on my computer, but because the life of Christ is living through me and expressing itself through me, that I'm a Christian because I'm Christ-like. And the actions that Jesus did, he does through me. And the signs and wonders that he did, he can work those through me as he sees fit. And the life that he lived, he can live through me. I can forgive because he forgave. I can love because he loved me when I was unlovable. I can look and I can see even somebody in sin. I can look and see him through eyes of grace because that's how Jesus saw me when I was in sin. I can look and I can serve somebody even if maybe they would never serve me. Jesus told him, he said, don't go and, you know, invite all the people then, you know, that they can and loan them money and do things for them that can turn around and help you back. But do it for somebody that you know can't do it back to you. Pay for somebody's meal that you know can't afford to buy yours. Help somebody that you know doesn't have the ability to help you back. Pray for somebody that maybe hates you and would never pray for you. They probably need it more than anybody. Can we serve like Jesus served? Amen. Amen. Brother Bram said this in a quote earlier. He stooped that we might be lifted. He become us, that we through his grace might become him. Let's sing it together. Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace. Oh, he became me that I that I might become him. He stooped way down to pick us up. Oh, he became me that I expressed through you. Let's just raise our hands and sing it to him. Oh, he became me that I together. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Lord, let it start. Oh, live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Oh, let your word be born. Oh, my heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown. Steps were established, here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by His grace until the crown I gain. Oh, He brought me out of the miry clay. Oh, He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart. New song of praise, by day and by night, in sweet notes I will praise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. Oh, 'cause He brought me out of the miry clay. Oh, He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Oh, I'll sing of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him till all men His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till men each shall hear the truth and trust in God. Oh, 'cause He brought me out of the miry clay. Oh, He set my feet on the rock to stay. Oh, He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, He brought me out of the miry clay. Wanted to say, Brother Furman reminded me, I appreciate it. So sometimes my forgetter works better than my rememberer. But a lot of the kids have started back to school, and I just wanted to have a word of prayer with them. I thought about doing it a couple weeks ago and just slipped my mind, and then a sister asked that we would and reminded me of it, so I appreciate it. And we just, if you've got kids that are in school or going back to school, why don't you just lay your hand over on them, somebody beside them there, and just have a word of prayer. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we know the children going back to school, Lord, many of them in different situations, some of them at home, some of them at co-ops, some of them at private schools or public schools, whatever the situation would be, whatever the circumstance that the family would feel led to do for their home, Lord, I just ask that You would be with each child. Lord, may You protect them and keep them safe in whatever environment they're in. May Your Holy Spirit just be around them, Father, and protect them from the ways of the enemy. Protect them from injury. Protect them from harm. Lord, may there just be a sweet presence around them, whether they're at home, whether they're at school, whether they're with other believers, wherever it would be. May there just be such a sweet presence and a sweet atmosphere around their life, Father. May they have peace, Father. May they keep a positive attitude, Lord. May Your Holy Spirit just grant grant them protection and mercy and safety, Father. We put them before you and put them in your capable hands, Father. Lord, we know there's no better place that we could take them. We just ask you to be with them through the school year and through all the days of their lives, Father. Watch over them, lead them, and guide them, Father. May you use them to be a testimony wherever they go, whatever they do, Father. Keep your hands upon their lives, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. The church said,
amen.
Oh, he brought me down.
Walks beside me, his angels they guide me, walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. Oh, none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. I'm walking up the King's highway. Up the King's highway. Oh, there'll be a blessing you'll be possessing, walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. Oh, none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven.
God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go.
Oh, it's a highway to heaven. Oh, none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway. Oh, my way gets brighter, my load gets lighter, walking up the King's highway. Oh, there's joy in knowing with him I am going, walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven, walking the King's highway. Oh, there'll be It's a high.